A few years ago, the Today Show and Dateline both ran stories on the happiness business. The happiness business has to do with those people who are in the business of making you happy, people happy. They do so for a fee, of course. One of them was an ad man who left his advertising business. He started something here in New England called the Options Institute. "I would like to be your happiness coach," he said to Maria Shriver. "I can teach people how to be happy. They just have to make a decision not to take on all the garbage that the world gives them, and they have to decide to be happy." Okay. I can do that. Just be happy, all right, this morning? There. You can send your money to my post office box and I'll be happy. Well, life, I guess, to happiness coaches is all about me and what will make me happy. It's the American dream, if you will. Our Declaration of Independence stated, "All men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Well, the Bible talks a lot about the pursuit of happiness, but in deeper terms. We call it joy. Joy is happiness on a deeper level. Joy is happiness even in sadness. And God intended us to experience joy in life. But real joy, true happiness, if you will, doesn't come from selfishness. True happiness comes from selflessness. And Paul in Philippians chapter 2, we're looking at just verses 17 and 18 this morning. He uses the word happy or rejoice four times in these two verses. And he is teaching us that mutual joy comes from shared sacrifice. Verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So mutual joy, Paul says, comes from this experience of shared sacrifice. Let me just take a minute and review Paul's argument in Philippians chapter 2, because we need to understand, and I want you to see how all of these things fit together in this chapter. Paul's thesis for this entire chapter was back in verse 5, when he said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Christ-like mindset is that the spirit of sacrificial service. Jesus gave up heaven for us. Jesus gave up his glory for the cross. And we are to give up our lives, he says, for others, for each other. And the result was, of course, that Jesus was exalted and he was magnified and glorified. And we too receive our rewards in the next life. And so Paul then takes that thesis, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," and he's going to explain and apply it. And in verse 12, he says, "Command, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." And then he says that we are to do everything, verse 14, without grumbling or fighting. Everything. That's how you apply this principle of the Christ-like mindset. And then the rest of chapter 2, Paul will give three examples, because he understands that this concept is counter to the world's philosophy, and is hard to grasp sometimes. So he's going to give three examples of how "have this mind in you" was played out in the lives of the people there. The first example he uses is his own example. That's the one we're looking at this morning, verses 17 and 18. Then he will give Timothy's example of how he sacrificially served others. And then he will use the example of Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30 and explain how he sacrificially served others. All right, with that as background, you can see the whole chapter is built on this thesis of service, joint sacrificial service with one another and to one another. With that as background, we look at Paul's example in verses 17 through 18, and we come back to his thesis. Mutual joy comes from shared sacrifice. Paul in Romans, for example, calls us living sacrifices, right? What the world often fails to recognize is that the deepest joy in life, true happiness, not the shallow surface narcissistic happiness, but true happiness, the deepest joy, comes from joining others in shared sacrifice or service toward a greater goal or common good. The world actually knows this at some level because it's built into human nature. A sports team, for example, goes through shared sacrifices to win the championship. And the joy is deeper for all of them because of all the adversity and the shared sacrifices they went to get through together as a team. And so they celebrate with a deeper joy. Soldiers experience a deeper joy in victory because of the shared sacrifices of battle together. Humans are wired to find joy in community, and in a community particularly built on shared service or sacrificial service. That is basic to marriage and family life. It is foundational to all healthy marriages and families. It is foundational to church life. We will find our deepest joy in joining others in shared service or sacrifice. And every church is built on that principle. Every marriage and family is built on that principle. Now, that concept may be exactly opposite the narcissism that happiness coaches teach. But if you want to find real joy in life, you will find it in shared sacrifice or sacrificial service. Your marriage will be happier. Your work will be more satisfying. Your church life will bring joy. I guarantee it. And I don't often say something like that. Look at verse 17 again. But even if, Paul says, and this in the Greek text is assumed to be true, so, but even since I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. There are actually two sacrifices in this verse, Paul's and the Philippians. Paul's life is poured out as a drink offering. That's the first sacrifice. But it is poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of the Philippians, the sacrificial service of the Philippian believers. That's the second sacrifice. Let's unpack this and start with the offering of the Philippians then. Paul describes their offering to God with two words. He uses the word sacrifice and he uses the word service. The word translated sacrifice is the same word used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable service to God. That's our lives. It is the call of God upon every believer to sacrifice ourselves to God. The second word is the word service here. This word was used of religious service or priestly service. We get our English word liturgy from it. It's holy service to God. Service to God in the temple or priestly service was a sacrifice of worship to God. This word for service is also used two more times here in Philippians chapter 2, because he's continuing this theme. And the first time the word is used is in verse 25, where it is translated minister in my translation. Verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier." Do you get that concept of co-laboring, working together, partnering? This is all essential to joy. "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger," because they had sent him to serve Paul from the Philippian church, "and minister," there's our word, "and minister to my need," serve my need. Then down in verse 30, "because he came close to death," that's Epaphroditus, "he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Same word. So Epaphroditus was an example of sacrificial service, just like the Philippians. So Paul is saying the believers sacrifice themselves to serve the Lord with Paul. The first sacrifice was the sacrifice of the believers, their service. Now, it doesn't mean that they gave up their lives, that they died and all of that. It simply means they chose to serve Paul in his need. He was in prison, of course. The second sacrifice is the drink offering made by Paul. Paul says, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." That offering by Paul was something that was ongoing in process. He was, of course, speaking of his imprisonment, the potential for his execution at the hands of Emperor Nero. Now, Paul did not die. We know that. Following these prison epistles, he was released, and he went on to serve the Lord. We believe he also made his way to Philippi at some point there, following these letters. But he was arrested once again, and this time he was executed. Church tradition says he was decapitated by the emperor. He was executed for his faith. The second imprisonment is when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, as he's nearing the end of his life, and he fully expects now to die for his faith, is the only other time this word is used in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul is using the language of the sacrificial system here. Imagine for a minute that you are a pilgrim, and you come to the temple and you bring your offering to the temple, a ram, a sheep, a goat, and you present that ram to the priest. The priest slices the ram's throat, bleeds out, and then the ram is placed on the altar and the fire is set and it consumes this offering that you have made. That is your first offering. But you would bring a second offering. It would be a little flask full of wine. And you would pour that wine out at the altar. Now, in the pagan sacrificial system, they actually poured that out on the animal as it was being consumed or burned up. In the Israelite system, they poured that drink offering around the altar. But either way, the result is the same. What happens when you pour out the wine on that hot fire? It vaporizes. It becomes a sweet-smelling savor. That's the imagery that Paul is talking about here. But you have to have a first offering first. That's the Philippians, their service to God. And then Paul says, I am poured out as a drink offering on your service and your sacrifice. And together they form one sacrifice to God that is pleasing to Him. And it is all consumed with the burnt offering that we make to God. Together the two sacrifices form one great offering to God. And that's the way the Christian life is lived. When we join together in service, when we join together in sacrifice for one another, in selfless living for one another, we are joining in a mutual sacrifice that is essentially vaporizing and bringing honor to God because of our partnership together in Christ. We join one another in shared sacrifice. And what is the result of that? It's mutual joy. Paul will say four times in these two verses, he is going to use the word rejoice. So we cannot possibly miss his point. This is not supposed to be, oh man, I got to sacrifice, I got to go serve God at church or do something for God. It isn't that way at all. It is because it brings us great joy to be mutually connected with one another in the service of Him. Now, we can apply this to marriage and family life. When a husband and a wife commit themselves to shared sacrifice, what happens? The bonds of joy and love grow. You know, the joy and the love don't grow just through the good times. It's really in the hard times that they grow the most. The hard times shared together lead to greater joy in the end. But unfortunately, many won't work through that process until the end. Many people will quit on the marriage at the first sign that hard times are coming and that one has to sacrifice in some way for the other. People say, I'm unhappy. I'm supposed to be happy. I'll just quit on this marriage and find another marriage where I can be happy. But they quit too early. The real happiness is found by sticking it through the tough times, the shared sacrifice, by putting our own personal wants on hold for the sake of another, by working through the hard times, the disagreements, the struggles, and the end result is a deeper happiness, what we would call biblically real joy as a result. So marriage calls for us to sacrifice our short-term happiness for long-term joy, our short-term self-interest for long-term joy together in Christ. Our selfish desires are sacrificed for the needs of the family. And it's the same way in church. If you treat church like a job where you perform a task, you leave and you're done, you go off, you will not experience the joy Paul is talking about here in this verse. If you treat church like a store where you purchase your latest spiritual or religious happy meal and then you go off somewhere else, or perhaps you get a better deal somewhere else, or you know, someplace else is cheaper or better quality of this or that or the other thing, you will not find lasting joy living life that way. Church is not something you pop into and out of like a shopper in a store. Church is relationships, and the relationships matter. Relationships are where we struggle Yeah, that's true. There are disagreements. There are hard times. But without the struggle, there's no shared sacrifice and no ultimate joy either. So if we're always too busy for the relationships, we're not willing to join others in their lives, then we will not experience the joy that God wants to have give to us as well. Saul and Pilar Cruz are a married couple who founded a ministry called Armonia Ministries in Mexico City. They launched their ministry by planting a church on the edge of a very large garbage dump. Starting the church had its challenges, but the biggest one was that the people there had a difficult time trusting Saul as the leader of this church. He was a very gifted thinker, preacher, strategist, but by his own admission, he struggled to join the people in their poverty and their lives there. But all of that changed one Sunday morning when someone burst into their worship service that Sunday with a frantic need. The local sewage system had sprung a leak and was flooding the street. And it was so bad that as it built up, it was on the verge of collapsing a dozen homes there in the neighborhood. The crisis also threatened to sweep away the livelihoods of people and everything. And to make matters worse, they said the city had said they couldn't begin to step in and deal with it for 3 days. So Saul and an engineer from the church organized the onlookers, the church members, the people there in that neighborhood. And they made sandbags and they worked to block everything up and dam everything up. And after 15 hours of working on this project, at 3 o'clock in the morning, they finally had the sewage stopped and the neighborhood saved. Exhausted, covered with sewage and mud, they all climbed out of the hole together and went to church. And they arrived in church. Some of the women had heated some water to try and help clean everybody up. It was raining and drizzling outside. It was raining outside and they were cold and wet. And they got into church, and as they gathered, Saul started to cry. "I'm sorry," he said, "but I need to pray. I need to thank God because he just saved us. He saved you. He saved me. Can we pray?" And then Saul put out his hands. They all held their hands and they knelt there in the church, covered with sewage, covered with mud. And by the time they finished praying, what do you think had happened? Saul was part of them. And the joy they experienced together was amazing. Later on, Saul would comment, "People need to see you're for real, that you really care for them, that you're even ready to put your life on the edge for them. And then you worship. Then you have that joy together." Mutual joy comes from shared sacrifice. Now, you and I may not be called, I don't think we're called, to plant a church on the edge of a garbage dump and stop up sewage in the street, wade through mud with other believers. But we do have to be willing to get into the mud with other Christians, metaphorically speaking. We do have to be willing to join others in their lives too. And that's when ministry results in joy. Church fellowship is built on that kind of partnership. And if we do not commit to that kind of partnership, why should anyone listen to us or trust us? Furthermore, we'll not experience much joy in church life. We'll be continually frustrated. It's a duty. It's something I got to do. It's a job I've got to fulfill, but that's it. And why isn't everybody else caught up in that? All of those kinds of feelings will surface. I've seen it time and time again in church. But when we commit ourselves to serving together, then we find the real joy. And believe me, it's wonderful, isn't it? That's the point Paul is making. And now he makes from both sides of the relationship. He says, I rejoice by sharing in your sacrificial service for the Lord. Verse 17. He says, look, I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And Paul uses two words for rejoice in this verse. And Philippians, of course, is called the joy epistle because it's constantly talking about joy. He uses two words for joy in this verse. The first one simply means I rejoice. You know, Paul says, I'm happy. I rejoice in pouring out my life in partnership with you. It's not my duty, it's my joy. The second word is a compound word which means shared joy. We share joy together. So sacrificial service leads to shared joy. The most effective servants of God don't look at ministry as a duty. It's a privilege. There's real happiness in serving together. You know, we often look at missionaries and think, wow, they are sacrificing so much. Life must be hard for them. And they are making sacrifices in many ways. But I can tell you from growing up on the mission field that they don't think that way at all. I grew up on the mission field, and life is hard, and from a human standpoint, probably sacrificed in many ways, but when you're doing it, you don't think of it as a sacrifice. If you did, you wouldn't stay, for one thing. My mother almost died in Pakistan. The doctors wouldn't let us return to the mission field because of her bad health. Do you know what my parents did? They wept. They cried. That was their life. They loved it there. They rejoiced in the ministry in Pakistan. And God was saying they couldn't go back. I was a young teenager at that time. You know what my response was? I was angry at God. You know why I was angry at God? I didn't like America. My friends were there. I wanted to be there. I didn't want to be here. There's joy in serving Jesus. Real joy. And Paul found that to be true even in prison. We don't often have to make major sacrifices, I suppose, in our lives, but we do partner together. We do commit ourselves to serve together in the cause of Christ, say here in this church, and that partnership brings joy. In 3.5 years, Galilee Baptist Church will have a celebration, I promise you. We will pay off our mortgage, we will be debt-free. How do you like that? Okay? Now, we're all going to be happy about that, because anytime you pay off a mortgage, that's a happy experience. But some will experience greater happiness than others. You see, back in 1996, we decided to finance the construction of this building here through the sale of church bonds instead of through a commercial loan. We hired a company to raise the funds by selling church bonds. And church members, people here, would buy those bonds and the money would then pay for the building. And our people here put up, I don't remember what was the final number, Mark, do you remember? It was over $300,000. In 3 days, in the middle of a hurricane, If you remember, folks, back then, I mean, it was pouring and windy. Businesses were shutting down, and people kept coming to the church office, and they were trading in their annuities and selling their life insurance policies and cashing in retirement funds and all of these kinds of things in order to buy Galilee Baptist Church bonds, of all things, to fund this church and the building, the construction here. There was risk, obviously. But people took the risk to do what? Partner together. And I joined that partnership too. And we have been paying off the bondholders all these years, and in 3.5 years we'll write, well, we won't, but the company will write that final check to pay off the last bondholder, and I don't know who that is, but it will be a cause of celebration. And I'm looking forward to that day because, you see, mutual joy comes from shared sacrifice, partnering together. And on that day, I will rejoice by sharing in our lives together and thinking back to 1996. Those are the little things that bring great joy when we partner together. Yesterday, I was at a memorial service for the librarian's assistant at our Bible college, Don. He's retired, and he volunteered his work at the library for years at the Bible college. It was his service to God. He was also a longtime elder and Awana leader and Sunday school teacher and a whole host of other things at Hollis Center Baptist Church. And as we sat there and listened to the testimonies, I was struck again by what joy there was, even in the sadness of his passing and going to be with the Lord, what joy there was as people remembered. And what did they remember? They remembered the time shared in serving the Lord in the church there. That's what Paul is talking about here. So Paul says, I rejoice by sharing in your sacrificial service, and you rejoice by sharing in my sacrificial service. Verse 18. You too, I urge, rejoice. By the way, it is a command. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. We want to rejoice together. Paul commands them to do what he did. I did it, now you do it. You all will rejoice with me in the partnership together for Christ. See, it goes both ways. The bonds we build through shared sacrifice produce the joy we share with each other. It's a principle of life. When Sumner Spence expressed his desire to attend college, many people scoffed at the idea, because he suffers from cerebral palsy. Sumner can't read books because his eyes won't focus. He can't hold on to things very well because his hands clench and unclench uncontrollably. Taking notes in a classroom would be out of the question. So anybody who knew Sumner Spence would have said, there's no way. What? Go to college? You're lucky if you can learn to operate your wheelchair by yourself. But that wasn't good enough for Sumner. And it wasn't good enough for his mother, Susan. Despite the insurmountable odds, Sumner enrolled at the University of Delaware. His mother attended all his classes, took all of his notes for him, and then every evening she would enter the lecture notes into a special computer program whose digital voice read the notes back to Sumner so that he could study for his classes. Over the course of 2.5 years, Susan Spence scanned more than 5,000 pages of textbook material, edited the scanned text for accuracy so he could study by listening to the words being read back to him. One particular class assignment, the students were asked to read Liam Callanan's first novel, The Cloud Atlas. The famous author was going to be a special guest lecturer on campus. Sumner's mom was not aware that there was an electronic version, so she retyped the entire book into the computer so it could be read back to Sumner. And at the luncheon, he offered a number of insightful observations and questions to the author of the book. Later that evening, Cal and Ann received a phone call from the professor of the class. Sumner's mom had just spoken with the professor, tearfully telling the professor how that before that meal, Sumner had never eaten in public with anyone other than a family member. He was always afraid that he would repulse people who didn't understand, but he loved reading so much. He wanted to talk about books, and he wanted to be there to do that. And so he came to the lunch. May 24, 2007, Susan Spence took a seat in the back of the auditorium, and she watched Sumner wheel himself in his wheelchair across the platform to receive his associate's degree. And he spoke to the entire audience. And they stood and gave him a standing ovation. Now I want to ask you, who do you think was happier that day, Sumner or Susan? Mutual joy comes from shared sacrifice. Paul said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He gave up the glory of heaven for the cross on earth." And Jesus told us, as his followers, to do what? Take up your crosses and follow me. Why do we have to carry a cross, Lord? One reason is because it's the path to joy, not just a painful burden. In the screen adaptation of Maurice Sendak's children's book, Where the Wild Things Are, read that plenty of times with the girls. Where the Wild Things Are, Max is this imaginative child, feels neglected by his mother, his older sister, so he escapes into the fantastic world of these hairy monsters. And one of the wild things, one of them decides to devour him. Max pretends to possess magical powers. He manages to convince the monsters to make him their king. The creatures come to believe that Max has been sent to abolish suffering in their world and to establish permanent peace and happiness. And so they ask him, "Will you keep out all the sadness? Will you keep out all the sadness?" Still acting his role as king and miracle worker, Max declares, "I have a sadness shield that keeps out all the sadness, and it's big enough for all of us." We have a sadness shield in Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ, we will experience sadness, but the shield is that we will experience greater joy in Him. Our partnership with each other will lead to the greatest of joys, so that even at a memorial service, in the sadness of the moment, there is joy. That's the sadness shield. Our sacrificial service is no sacrifice in the end when we realize we gain so much now and in the age to come. You all know that February went to Russia to teach. One of the translators there was a young college student named Ramila. Ramila is really a very new Christian. Hasn't been a Christian for very many years, led to the Lord there in the ministry. And Ramila actually sacrificed 3 days of work, and she didn't have much money. She actually sacrificed 3 days of work to travel with us and the team 3.5 hours away to the city of Orsk, where one of the seminars was conducted, and she was my translator. And as a result, I gave her some money as a thank you and a note from us here at Galilee Baptist Church. And before I left, she gave me a note that read, this is what she said. "Dear Pastor Dave, you've been so good to us this week. I don't fully believe this time is over and you have to go. See, I'm crying." Little faces were drawn with tears, by the way. Ramallah's nickname is Sunshine. "You sacrificed all four columns of the graph." I used a graph in the seminar of the resources we have, our time, our money, our talents, that kind of thing. And she said, "You sacrificed all four columns of the graph to Russia and our little region. I will miss you a lot." I recently received another little note and a gift this time from Ramallah. She wrote, your mom brought it to me when she was here and gave it to me. She wrote a note there that said, "Dear Pastor Dave and the church, it's always a miracle how God leads people to different places to serve there. It's always this way. We are there where people need us. Another time it's the other people. I appreciate the present from your church in Maine, and I didn't deserve it. When I receive things like that, I always want to give them back. It's the same with God's grace. Grace is hard to accept." She's got some real maturity already, doesn't she? "You didn't have to help me, but it was precious, and I was moved by your heart, dear family in Maine." Then she gave me a gift she'd made. And she said, "It's due for the bedside space. It's called a granny's carpet." So she made me this granny's carpet. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do with that, really. But it's precious, and it joins a lot of other wonderful gifts that I've received, Morocco, Ireland, places I've been. It joins with many remembrances I have here in the ministry from folks here at Galilee Baptist Church. I keep a file with thank you notes and those things that I can read and remember. The joy and the partnership. And yes, the struggle represented in those letters, but the joy and the partnership. The quilt, remember the quilt so many made and gave to me a few years ago? I have that. All of these things, what's their value? They remind us, remind me in this case, of the partnership we share in Christ and the joy that comes from that. So you see, really, I'm kind of selfish, aren't I? I know where the greater joy comes from, and it comes from joining others in sacrificial service, whether it's Russia or Ireland or Galilee Baptist Church. I know that's where the real joy comes from, or New England Bible College, wherever. The real joy comes there. And so in reality, I'm kind of selfish, because I want that joy. How about you? It comes from partnering together in the service of Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate sadness shield. Father, there is such great joy in following you and in serving together with these wonderful people here at Galilee Baptist Church, with Ramallah in Russia, and with many, many others that I have had that privilege to partner with over the years. Thank you, Lord. The joy that comes back from the struggles we go through far, far surpasses anything we give. You have blessed my life way more than I have ever given out, Lord. And I know that's the way it works in your service. Thank you, Lord, for the joy we share together and the partnership we have here at Galilee Baptist Church in the service of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's